So last week we looked at the need for repentance. I think that should be a daily thing. I think that as we live our lives that we should repent. It should be something that that we don't do ever so often, but it needs to be something that we do regularly. Now let me say this too, and I said it last week so I'm not misunderstood. Repenting does not keep you saved. Salvation happens at the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ. However, the relationship as you go forward is based on trust in God, and therefore trusting in God on His Word. And when we trust God in His Word, it says that we are to be holy, for He is holy. Therefore, we repent to continue the holiness with God, the walk with God. On the other end of the spectrum, let me tell us and remind us that none of us will hit a state of sinless perfection. You can't do it this side of heaven. When we get to heaven, it'll be a different issue. So the point here is, and I think what Joel was driving at, particularly for his audience, was that they had broken the covenant with God and they needed to repent. And they were at the brunt of this plague that we saw in chapter 1 where the locust came in and devastated everything. And sometimes in our lives, I tried to tell us last week, sometimes in our lives, we get the consequences of that sin. And I think sometimes the consequences of sin play out no matter what. But sometimes I wonder if God says if we don't repent, He could handle this a lot better if we were to repent. But yet, many times in our lives, we let it go. We follow it under grace. And I want to encourage us today that when we sin, to repent immediately, to keep that relationship with God in focus. And the goal is to be more like Christ and less like the world as we live for Him. That's the ultimate goal. And then I encouraged all of us in the last two verses to call out to God in times of distress, just like Joel did. He basically said, God, I can't do this. I need help. We need help. And he lifted his eyes to God, and so did the animals. We learned last week that the animals lifted their eyes to God. This is a very interesting text, and it's a very vivid text. Let me tell you some of the images we got going on here. Very vivid. We have a trumpet. We have dark clouds. We have fire. We have horses. We have chariots. We have mountains. We have battles. We have soldiers. In the realm of emotion, we have fear. We have anguish. In the realm of natural calamities and disasters, we have earthquakes and heavenly trembles, and the sun and the moon will be darkened and the stars will flee. There's all of these images going on, powerful images that are put forth by Joel. And it led me to look at this text and think, you know what? Joel is a pretty good book for evangelism. It really is. Because it shoots over into chapter 3, which I think is eschatological, at least as I understand the book. And here are these images, which are so masterfully put together by Joel, is meant to wake the people up. It's to realize that God is getting ready to act if they don't repent. So let's see what Joel says today. First of all, I think we must warn people. And notice the alarm. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is near. The shofar was actually a ram's horn, and it would be blown on two occasions, really. The first occasion that it would be blown is when they were calling people to worship. So they would blow the horn, and the people would instinctively know that it's worship. But then there was another time that the horn was to be blown. And that's in times of natural or national disaster, national calamity, national warning. I guess you would say every Tuesday, once a month, I'm sitting in my office about 9, 10 o'clock, and I hear this. What's happening is they're testing their warning system here in Tolono. I can hear it. I go, oh, well, they're testing the system in case of tornado that would come through the area or some type of disaster. It is testing. So if you could put it that way, it is a way of alarming and warning people of impending danger. Joel says, blow a trumpet and sound an alarm on the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Now, we talked about this, for the day of the Lord is near. And in chapter 1, I said it pointed to chapter 2. And this is chapter 2 now. And so the nearness is even closer than it was in chapter 1. In other words, they're looking at it. And Joel is saying there's something on the horizon that's even worse. And the people are probably thinking, what could be worse than the locust that attacked us and destroyed everything? And Joel's saying, no. There's something greater coming, and then paints this vivid image. And the goal was to shock the people and to scare them and put them in a place of fear, to realize that what sin had done in their relationship with God had hindered that relationship with God. And therefore, it was something to wake them up. For the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. Fast forward to the New Testament. Let me remind us all, and when you talk about the day of the Lord, what you're really talking about is a day of judgment. There were several dispensations of this throughout the scripture. But when we come to the New Testament and we're talking about the day of the Lord, please let there be no misunderstanding. The day of the Lord is a day that God will judge the world. And that is near. In fact, in these last days, the author of Hebrews writes, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. The last days started when Jesus Christ arrived upon this earth. And therefore, in the sense of God's nearness, you think, well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ. Well, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with God. We can't pinpoint it, but I can tell you this, the day is close. Now, whether this happens in my lifetime or not, it's still close. When we look at all the things that are happening in our world today, and we put this with the day of the Lord, you look at all these natural disasters. This is a tsunami that hit. Devastating consequences. And we think about the wars. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. We look at the Middle East. It is ablaze. This is actually pictures from Syria. This is what the people are living with because of a government that is a totalitarian dictatorship that wants to destroy people. And now ISIS has entered into the scene. So there's all of this stuff going on. You could point to any portion of the world today, and there's some type of conflict or the possibility of real conflict. We've got a leader in North Korea that has his hands on a nuclear weapon that is possibly able to reach the United States even as we speak. You've got a Russian army that is invading the Ukraine that has not been pushed back and may continue to leak into that country. You have a Middle East which is on fire. And you start thinking to yourself, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Exactly. The brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord is near. Now, when I say near, it could be 50 years, it could be 70, it could be next week. I don't know what the nearness is, but I do know this. Jesus said it, therefore I believe it. And I know that the day is near. And as that day gets closer, things need to happen in our lives and in the lives of the Christians that are in our country and our nation. The market collapse. China has caused all kinds of problems with our financial markets here in the United States because of their economy. And not only that, overseas, when we look at Europe and how the European economy is starting to fall and crumble and devalue. This is symptomatic of the final days. And then I go to the pastoral epistles and I read that men will be lovers of selves, haters of God, and disobedient to parents, and all these things. This is playing out in our culture even as I speak. Evangelism has been buried in our vocabulary. Evangelism has been buried. And what needs to happen is evangelism needs to rise to the top. Because we have people in this world, in Tolono, within the next house over, or the house after that, they do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We know, as believers, whether this day is in the next week or the next year or the year after that. The fact is, we know that the day of the Lord is coming, a day when people will stand before God, and we have got to get back to this understanding that people need to know Jesus. Therefore, it needs to be urgent in our hearts, in our lives. Evangelism needs to come center face. It needs to come forward. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Somebody that you know is lost. We're all guilty. We see our next door neighbor. We go through life and we miss these opportunities to tell people about Christ. Joel's telling the people, hey, wake up, folks. Something's coming. And if we fast forward to the New Testament, our response should be, hey, Christian church, those who have trusted in Christ, wake up, because there's a day coming and it's not too far off, that Christ could come back at any moment. I honestly believe that. And I used to think that pastors, you know, when I was a younger pastor, you think, well, you're getting a little carried away here. But as I've gotten to be an older pastor, I've started seeing things a little bit differently. Age and experience has a way of changing that and checking it. What would happen if Christians in our nation began telling people about Christ? It is time for the church to wake up. It is time for us to realize that our culture is not going to get better. It is time for Christians to realize really the only way to change the culture and the climate in our country and in our communities is for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You don't change them through politics. You don't change them through programs or legislation. You can't legislate sin away. Jesus Christ is the only one that can change that. What's the scope of this? When we talk about the day of the Lord, what is the scope of it? Beautifully. And some of these words, when you look at them and just read them, you miss the depth and the context of it, particularly when you go into the Hebrew. Notice what he says in verse 2. And the day, and a day of darkness and gloom. This sounds really devastating and negative. But there's also something else in here that's quite interesting. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Now I want you to think of the day of the Lord and think of these images. And then he says like. And by the way, that word like does not mean it's similar to something. The Hebrew word here refers to what something actually is. Now notice what he says. It is blackness. There is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Now for Joel's day, that was a northern army that was coming. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. The Hebrew word for blackness is sehar. And you know what that word really means? It has the element of darkness in it, but let me just give you a picture to illustrate. And he says this was on the mountains. You know, as the sun comes up and you have this dark area, and as the sun comes up, the dark area dissipates and the sun eventually takes over all the land and you can see the land. Joel is saying this army and God's judgment is going to spread. It's exactly the image that he's giving, that this is going to spread. And you're not going to be able to stop it. None of us can stop the sun from shining on these mountains. And this is early morning too, which the word refers to dawn. Blackness refers to dawn, the morning sun. And so you have this shift. And he's just saying that this whole thing's going to spread. See how it's spreading back over here? God's judgment is going to be complete. Now notice what else he says. Like has never been before, nor will they be after them, after the generations. So here you have this massive army that is waiting to attack Israel. They are powerful. It is spreading. And this is how God is going to judge the nation of Israel. But listen, When we talk about God's judgment, let's be clear that the day of judgment, nobody will escape. Nobody is going to escape the day of judgment. It will be complete. It will be powerful. So when we think about Joel's audience, we also instinctively have to think about our own audience for today. God's judgment will be complete. In fact, when you look at the Bible and you look at Revelations 20:12, we read this, and I saw the dead, great and small. Political figures are not going to get out of this. Rich people are not going to get out of this. Great and small, standing before a throne, and there were open books, and one of them was the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their deeds as recorded in the books. You will not buy your way, and if you're an unbeliever here today, you will not buy your way out of judgment. You will stand before God, and when the Book of Life is opened, when the Book of Life is opened, if your name is not found written on the book on the Lamb's Book of Life, there is only one possible outcome for you. That is separation from God for all eternity and damnation. And you think, oh, Pastor, you're bringing up this again. Yes, because the day is near. We need to get back to the fact that there is a day coming where we can no longer treat our Christianity as a passive thing, where we can no longer do business as usual, where we can no longer say, well, I'll get spiritual next week, or I'll get spiritual the week after that, or I'll get spiritual the week after that, or I'll really start following Christ once I get through this. No, brothers and sisters, we've got to start following Christ today. We've got to make up our minds and our hearts that we're going to follow Christ. And part of following Christ, I think, is so important, is to say that we've got the good news. The good news here, brothers and sisters, is that we don't have to spend eternity separated from God. The good news is we can come to the cross and find forgiveness of our sin. And this is going to happen. Do you believe this? This is a real day. Now, thank goodness, we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. We're only judged for our works. And there again, what is in your heart will determine your reward. Why you did what you did. Where have I heard that before? I came from me, that's right. The scope of it, nobody gets out of it. Now let's go back to the judgment is coming, and we're going to quickly go through this section. Fire devours before them, and this is Joel writing about this northern army that is coming. Fire devours before them, and behind them the flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them. And that's interesting that Joel mentions the Garden of Eden. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Isn't that where man sinned? God gave them a beautiful area to live, and then all of a sudden, he said, you're going to live outside of that now. Joel's vivid image maybe took him back to the fall of man, back to the original sin. Was like the Garden of Eden before him, but behind them, behind them in a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. This army will come through, I think the fire where this is before them and behind them the flames burn. What happened usually, by the way, when militaries would line up to attack, do you know when they attacked? When they started to line up? It was when the sun was coming up. So the armies would, just before dawn, as that mountain showed us, just before dawn, the army would get ready to attack. And Joel knew exactly what he was doing here. This is what they would do. I attribute this to the Assyrian army. A lot of it points to the Assyrian army, I think. when they would come through and they would invade a country, do you know what they would do to completely devastate it? They would burn everything in its path. Just burn it. That's a picture of judgment. Do you catch the images here of the New Testament and what Jesus said about Gehenna and what he said about hell? And I've heard unbelievers say, well, when I get to hell, I'm going to have a big party. No, you're not. It's not going to be a place of party. It's going to be a place of sorrow. Jesus told many parables about hell. This was hell for the nation of Israel. Then you ask yourself the question, is it worth it? Is sin really worth that? Their appearance was like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, they run. This is where I start leaning towards the Assyrian army because of verse 5. As the rumbling with chariots, they leap on the top of mountains. And by the way, Joel is also, this language is so awesome because here they are with all these locusts around, and they know that the locusts jumped and they hopped. And so the language is now, they're jumping and hopping. Joel is connecting what he said in chapter 1 with chapter 2, but I think with a real army. But they've got all these locusts that are probably hopping around, and I know what they're thinking. Man, what could be worse than this? Well, there's something worse coming. There's something worse coming. I think about our world, and we think, how bad could this get? Well, there's something worse coming. It's called a day of judgment. I know we don't like to hear this stuff. I know we like to, and I've heard people say, I want to hear about the love of God. Well, I'm telling you the love of God. You don't have to go to these places. You don't have to go to hell. You can spend eternity with Christ and in heaven. The problem is you got to give up your life. You have to surrender your heart. And you have to say, I was wrong, God. You were right. I mean, if you put it in that sense, you're saying that the way I was living was wrong, but now I'm going to live for you with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to help me. Assyria had one of the biggest cavalries of the day. And when you think about this, when he talks about the chariots, and they leap on the mountains like a crackling flame, fire and stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. You have this language. And you know what the Israelites feared most? Israel was made up of infantry. Do you know what an infantry fears most? Chariots. Cavalry. One of the times when I was in the mechanized infantry unit, we had tanks. How would you like, as a foot soldier, to be staring down at an Abrams tank or 50 of them coming at you? I think that would be a legitimate time to freak out. He looks at this. By the way, this army will be relentless. Notice what they said in verse, what Joel writes in verse 6. Before them, the peoples are in anguish, and all their faces grow pale. Why they grow pale is they realize that infantry cannot outrun chariots and horses. Here's a spiritual connection. You will not outrun God's judgment. There's no place to run from it. People say, I'm not going to be judged. Okay, you believe that. My Bible says differently. My Bible also gives a solution. The Word of God says that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're not going to have to endure this. Do you realize how much God loves the world? And let me just say this. I have to say this. We don't deserve salvation. Do you realize that? We do not deserve salvation. But God, in His infinite, wonderful mercy, has given us salvation in Christ. And guess what? I will not apologize for this. It is a free gift. You do not earn it. It was paid for by Jesus Christ. And you do not need to go through this on the day of judgment. I think about all those people that had a hand in helping me accept Christ all through my life. And I think, praise God for those people. Because God used every one of them at special moments in my life to push me and lead me to where I would finally trust in Jesus Christ October 12th, 1981. And then, as a pastor, I read this and I go, I'm saved. I'm not going to have to endure this. My ticket is punched. And listen, it is not punched because I'm a pastor. It is not punched because I help people. It is not punched because I pray with people. Let me tell you why my ticket is punched for heaven. Because Jesus Christ paid for my sin in full. That is why my ticket is punched. This army, Joel says, is going to be relentless. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. I want you to understand that in the light of the New Testament, this is showing that God's judgment is complete. You won't get out of it. But in Joel's day, it was about an approaching army. They do not jostle with one another. Each marches in his own path, verse 8. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the wall. They climb. It's like Spider-Man, doesn't it? But they climb up on into the houses. They enter through walls like a thief. What kind of northern army was this? Number one, it was a courageous army. The word charge means courageous. This is not... This is not a bunch of cowards that are going to attack the nation of Israel. They are courageous. I like to think of these guys as the special forces. I love our special forces people. Wow, what a job. You know, I just went through air assault, which is a branch of special forces. And I can tell you what, I have a lot of respect for those that are in the military, that Special Forces, Navy SEALs. I have a ton of respect for them because they are awesome. They do a wonderful job. They're a little nutty, but they do a wonderful job. These guys are tough. If you think about it, think of Marines, think of Special Forces. That's what they were dealing with. That's what the nation of Israel was confronting. Secondly, they scale walls. That means they were trained in the art of siege. When an army would come through, particularly the Assyrian army, they would scale the walls and they would look for openings in the wall to get through. Can you imagine being an Israelite right now? The first thing I would be thinking is, let's go check our walls. Are there any holes in here? Because these guys are going to come in. They start worrying about this stuff. Joel says, you're not going to stop this army. There's no way to stop it. Thirdly, they swerve not. That means they are disciplined. They're a disciplined army. Having seen some of the special forces in our country operate, let me just say this. They are the most disciplined soldiers in the world. They do not neglect their post or their mission. They are disciplined in the way that they carry out the commands of the President of the United States and the generals that command them. They will do what they are told to do. The Navy SEALs do the same thing. The Green Berets, they do the same thing. This is what Joel's painting a picture of. They're scaling walls, they're coming, and when you shoot them, they're just going to keep coming. They're not breaking ranks. They're very disciplined. Fourthly, they will not be halted. They are relentless. Let me say this for the skeptical unbeliever, and I doubt there's any here today, but I'll say it anyway. Just because you don't think judgment is coming doesn't make it so. Judgment is coming. And this is a picture of how it's coming. You won't stop it. So somebody could say to you, I don't believe in God's judgment. I think God is a God of love. That's true. I would agree with them. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment, because he says so in his word. And he gives us the opportunity and the ability to believe in Christ. The rest is on us, whether we trust in him or not. So you have this highly trained force that is coming at the command of God. And Jesus Christ will come. Jesus Christ will come at a command too. Notice what he says in verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. And the stars withdraw their shining. So here you have general signs of the day of the Lord. And they generally, and I say generally, accompany this type of language. First of all, usually earthquakes, some type of shaking of the earth. Secondly, the heavens tremble. If you go back and look at most of the narratives or discussion about the day of the Lord, you're going to find these elements. Thirdly, the sun and the moon and the stars are generally involved. What he's painting here is not a very pretty picture. Next week we get into the call to repent. And then from there on the news gets a little better. But the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says this, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And you notice there's a lot of dark images mentioned here in this text. What this means, basically, like, will come in a thief in the night. Usually you are sleeping when a thief comes in. They usually do all their work at night. And what this means is that judgment is going to come without warning and suddenly. I've heard people say, I mean, I could give you story after story after story of people who have said, I'll wait until I'm on my deathbed to accept Christ, only to find out that that person died 2 or 3 days later. You're gambling with eternity. I'm giving you some stuff you can throw back on these unbelievers that say they've got plenty of time. Nobody has plenty of time. The clock is ticking. And when it happens, you can't, particularly if you're here today and you're not saved, you can't stand before God and say, I never heard the gospel. Because I'm telling you the gospel today. Like I said, you're not going to buy your way out of it. You're not going to bluff your way out of it. You're not going to talk your way out of it. You'll stand before God. Then the question. In verse 11, the Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? The Lord utters his voice. Do you know what Joel is telling the nation of Israel? Oh, by the way, God, your Yahweh, is leading this army to you. That is how far the nation of Israel had fallen, that God was using a foreign army to destroy his people. God is going to lead this massive army against Israel. How many of you, if you're an Israelite, are ready to repent right now? If I'm an Israelite, I'm going to say, Joel, how can we fix this? Pastor, How can we fix this? I had 3 points, right, Vince? Seriously. Please remember when you're out there this week that we're on God's time. Our lives, Alistair Begg once said this, I think it's a wonderful sermon title, our times are in His hands. We've got to remember that the world is in His hands, and at any moment God can say, day of grace is over. Go get him, son. We live with this, we live life like this is stuff's not going to happen. We live life like, oh, I got tomorrow, I got the next day. No, we don't. If the Lord wills, you have the next day and the day after and the day after. But at some point, given the culture and environment of our world, at some point God's going to say, go get them. And on that day, Jesus Christ is going to step out of the clouds and we're going to see Him. And guess what? Too late. You're out of my Super Bowl metaphor. You're out of timeouts. There are no more timeouts. And you can't ask for a review of the play. It's done. Where you are when you die and when Jesus Christ comes back is where you're going to be for eternity. My prayer is that you don't have churchianity. My prayer is that you have Christianity. My prayer that you're here today and you have really trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you haven't just played church for 15, 20, 30, 40 years, but that you've really genuinely trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't know how to make it any clearer, but there's a world outside these doors, brothers and sisters, that desperately needs to know Jesus Christ. What are we doing as individuals? What are we doing as a church to reach them?